There are many ways that we announce the coming of a new king. Of course, sometimes the announcements come because the current king has died and now the new king is beginning to reign. But oftentimes you announce the new king when the prince is born. And I think of the movie Bambi because I have a little daughter and she watches Disney movies. In Bambi, you know, it starts with the forest animals gathering together to see the new prince of the forest. And then later in the movie, when they're in the meadow, you see this buck coming through the forest, and he is the prince of the forest, and all the animals stop and they watch him walk by, and then, you know, Bambi says, "Oh, he looked at me, the king, he looked at me." Or maybe you celebrate a new king another way, maybe like the Lion King. You just have a monkey hold him over a cliff. But there are many ways you can announce the king. You know, we don't live in a land now where we have a king that rules over us, but we still have rulers, and when they come, it is a big deal. You know, the closest I've gotten to seeing the president or the vice president, one time I was trying to drive out by the airport and the vice president was going to go skiing, and so they stopped traffic and I had to wait a long time, and then I saw a whole line of cars drive out onto the highway. That's about as close as I got. There was no one announcing who it was. There was just someone preventing me from driving where I wanted to go. But if we had the president or the vice president come here today, you would know that they were here. They would have a crowd with them. Maybe you'd get a chance to talk to the president, but you'd certainly know that they were here because they'd have security. They'd have, their whole motorcade would be pulling up to the church when they showed up. There are other nations that do have royalty, and even if they may have limited power today, it is a big deal to be able to, you know, to see the Queen of England, or to be in the presence of royalty, to announce a king. And that's what Palm Sunday is, that it's the announcement of Christ as king, and the people on the original Palm Sunday, of course, ushering in Jesus into Jerusalem as the coming king. We're going to be looking at the story of Palm Sunday, and I'm going to be reading from Luke. Of course, the story is in all four of the Gospels. Even though I'm going to be reading from Luke, I will refer to the other Gospels as well. We have Matthew 21, I think Mark 12, and I should have looked this up after the first service, but I still don't know what chapter in John it's in, so you had to find that one yourself. You can read through any of those, and it'll be mostly the same. If you want to see the same words I'm reading, get an NIV and look in Luke 19. This is Luke 19, starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the chance we have today to study this story of our coming King. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem. And we know from the other Gospels, these are people who are, a lot of them are following him. They're going to the Passover in Jerusalem, making that pilgrimage, but they're following him because they have seen Lazarus raised. And so those crowds are now gathering together and entering Jerusalem. Now, the pilgrimage for the Passover was typically taken on foot. So, especially as you were entering the city, even if you maybe had ridden most of the way, you would now walk into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus does it the opposite way, and he does it with a purpose that, of course, he walks everywhere else. This is the only time he doesn't walk somewhere. But now he's going, when he gets about a mile away from Jerusalem, he has his disciples go and get a colt for him to ride on, which means he's riding in where everyone else is walking. So he's going to stand out in the crowd as he's riding this colt, an unridden colt, so It's a great opportunity to break in a horse, probably, is like when you're in the middle of a parade. That's how Jesus does it. An unridden colt, and Matthew says that the mother was brought along also and was probably walking alongside them. That as they're going, Jesus is sitting there, and now these are people who have been traveling probably a long ways, a lot of them from Galilee who are here, because at least in Matthew it seems like these are the Galileans that are coming with him, and the people of Jerusalem, they come out and meet him, and they don't quite know what's going on yet. As they come up, I can imagine that there's other families that are walking there too, and they're seeing him, and the disciples are starting to gather together and speak, and probably some of the teenagers are starting to complain that, you know, well, we all have to walk, and that guy just gets to sit there on his donkey. And as they're going into the town, Jesus is there, and the people come, and they lay down their cloaks, and although it doesn't mention palm branches in Luke, we know from the other passages, and that's where the Sunday gets its name, that they lay down palm branches, and they make a path for Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And on their way, as he's traveling into the city, we see three ways that we can honor God. Three ways that they honored God in the story, and then three ways, of course, that still apply to us and how we can honor God. The first is that we can honor God with our work. He sends his disciples out as he's about to enter the city, and he gives them a task to do, to go and to get this colt, this donkey, and bring it back to him. And they go and do it, even though it's a little bit of an odd request. You know, in Luke, it just says that they go and the owners kind of ask, why are you taking the colt? And they say, the Lord needs it, and then they take it. Now, we do know from the other Gospels, the owner actually says it's okay. They don't just kind of make out like bandits, like, why are you untying that? The Lord needs it! Run! Run, Peter! Run! No. They get permission, they take the colt, and they go back to Jesus. Now, this is probably not what you consider a spiritual task, but it is work that God asked them to do. How many of you have taken, like, a spiritual gift inventory? Anyone? You've done something like that where you try to figure out a spiritual gift? I see a few of you. Maybe more of you have at least looked and you've seen what jobs in the church you like to do, right? That you're good at. Maybe you love working with kids. Maybe you like teaching a Bible study. Maybe you like doing anything but getting up in front and teaching. There are many different things that we would like to do in the church and that God has gifted us to do in the church. I think few of us would put down as a spiritual gift of like donkey wrangler or today, I guess, car rental assistant, right? Like, oh, you know, whenever the church has a car rental need, I just love to go down to Hertz and rent a vehicle. Hertz does not pay me, so insert your favorite brand there. But these people are willing to do this work. And I think, as Christians, we're called to do the work the same way, right? That there are ways that God has gifted us, that he has encouraged us, and that we will take great joy in serving. And those are great ways to serve God, but we're also called to do more than that, right? We're called to do more than just the jobs that we enjoy doing in the church. We're called to do work because God wants it done and because there are needs in the body of Christ. Now, I'm lucky enough that I haven't suffered any great accident and I haven't lived long enough where my body has really broken down significantly. So I'm still able to use my own body mostly to the best of my abilities. Maybe not quite as much as I was younger, but certainly not to the point where my body's in open revolt against me. Maybe some of you have gotten to a point in your life where your body no longer cooperates, and you're not even sure if it's really on your team anymore. But parts of your body should be working together, right? They should optimally be helping out. If you're in the morning setting out your cereal and you pick up the milk, and as you go to pour, your arm decides to go on vacation, and you just kind of pour milk all over the floor and your shoes and everything, you'd be a little bit upset with your arm, right? Now, if your arm one day came to you, or let's put another example that maybe is easier for you to understand. If you were a child and you were raised in a family, which probably most of you were, maybe you were raised with wolves, that's another Disney movie, but if you were raised in a family, you know that there were probably chores assigned, things that you had to do to help out the family because the family needed them done. And the church is the family of God, that we are the body of Christ and the family of God, and we have work that we would need to do, even if it's not necessarily what we would choose for ourselves. Maybe as a child, you would come to your parents and you say, Mom, I know I had to do chores, and I just want you to know, I think I have the gift of wiping down the table. And after dinner, I will take the 30 seconds to wipe down the dinner table, and I will get every corner of it. You know, I think I'm gifted in that. I'm good at it. I love doing it, and I will do no other chores. Your parents might say, well, sure, you can wipe the table down if you want, but there's other things you're going to have to do as well. And if you argued with them, well, you know, Dad seems really gifted with mowing the lawn, and I think it would just be a shame if he didn't get to use that gift. You know, have you seen how good of a job he does? Just maybe let him keep doing that, and oh, I'll wipe down the table. And Mom, you're so good at laundry and making my bed for me and cleaning up my stuff. You should just keep doing that, and I'll wipe down the table. And I think my brothers and sisters are better at the dishes than me. They can do all that stuff. But you know, I will use my gift to the best of my ability. I will wipe down that table once a day, every day, except for every once in a while I forget. And I'll enjoy doing it. Your parents would not think that was a sufficient way for you to work. In the church, there are jobs that we do for one another, not necessarily because we're specifically called to it, not necessarily because we're really gifted in that area, but because we are helping out and caring for the body of Christ. And I don't mean just, you know, jobs around the church like, repainting the building or something like that. Just in everyday life with the people of God around us, we should be caring for them and working for them because that is what God would want us to do. Even if we're not specifically gifted or enjoying the work. Some of you maybe have tasks that you already are doing in the church like that, and maybe for other people, that you come alongside them, even if you don't enjoy the task itself, but because you love the other people. That we are called to work in order to bring praise and glory to God. And that is a great way. And in fact, actually, for our own spiritual growth, we oftentimes grow more as we are working in areas outside of our strengths than when we are in our strengths. That when we are working outside of our strengths and doing work because it needs to be done, because it is a way to bring praise and glory to God's people, then we can say that in our weakness, God has glory, right? That it's not just because I'm a great public speaker and so I can get up here and I can talk and I don't mind doing that, but that we could say we're willing to do things because in my weakness, God can have glory. And, probably sometimes I do a good job up here, and sometimes I do a bad job up here, but all the time, I'm trying to work for God's glory. And the work that we're called to do is to bring glory to God and to serve Him in that way. And that's what the people in this story do. They praise God and bring honor to Him through their work, and then they also bring it through their wealth, that we honor God with our wealth. You see this in the man who owned the colt, that in some way was communicated to him that the Lord needed it, and so he was able to give that up. That, it's possible it had been arranged to some degree ahead of time, that maybe this family was known, or maybe they just showed up and asked for it, and he said okay. And it's possible that they're saying the Lord, and he knew that to mean the Lord God needs it, and maybe they're just saying it's the Lord, the king that we are ushering in needs a colt to ride on, and he's willing to give that. But in some way, he was led by God to give of what he had in order to serve God and bring glory and honor to God. We are able to serve out of our wealth as well. We bring honor to God through our wealth. And what's important to note is that our wealth doesn't mean just, our excess, and if we were really well off, then we can serve God. I chose wealth because it starts with a W, so that's how we got wealth. But it's the things that we have. And when it comes down to it, the wealth of the church is not in the material possessions of the people, but the wealth of the church is the faithfulness of the people of God. The wealth of the church is the faithfulness of the people of God, because when the people of God are willing to faithfully live their lives, when the people of God are willing to take whatever they have and use it to serve God, then the body of Christ, the church, is going to succeed through that. They're going to be able to accomplish God's task through the faithfulness of the people more than through the acquiring of physical goods. If some examples of people using their wealth to serve God, from the Bible even, the story of Elijah. And Elijah, during a time of famine, comes to a town and a widow comes out. He sees her gathering some sticks. He asks her for some food. She says, no, actually, my plan for today was I was going to get some of these sticks here. I was going to go back home. I was going to, make our last meal with the last of our food, and then me and my family were going to die. Elijah says, okay, well, that's a fine idea, but I have another idea. What if first you give me your last meal, and then the flour and the oil will never run out? And she steps out in faith and gives the last of what she has, which, I think everyone here probably has a higher level of wealth than that. That I think if you're here today and your plan after church is to eat your last meal and then starve, talk to us, because we do have benevolence that we do. We can probably get you at least one more meal, maybe even more. This person giving her the last of what she had is willing to serve the man of God. Or the story of Jesus coming to the temple and seeing the lady who gives her two coins, right? That she gives very little wealth-wise, but she gives out of her faithfulness and her desire to serve God. And Jesus says that is a better gift than the large checks that people were written just out of their excess. We are able to serve God with our work, and we are able to serve God with our wealth. And both of these really relate to our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to answer God's calling and how we work, and our faithfulness with what we have in serving Him. Then the people here on that Palm Sunday, they honor God with their words. And we can honor God with our words. They come out and they call to the people around them. Here in Luke it says, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're almost certainly coming out of Psalm 118, which is a very long psalm, but part of Psalm 118 includes the story of the king coming into the city, the peaceful king. And I imagine it in my mind's eye, at least, that there are some people who actually, they know the whole psalm and they can sing the whole song as they're coming into the city. And they're singing along, and then the rest of the crowd, they maybe don't know everything, they don't know the verses, but they know the chorus, right? So when they get to the part of Hosanna, then, you know, they can join in and they all sing Hosanna, right? So maybe they're walking along with watermelon, 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 Hosanna! Watermelon, 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 Hosanna! Right? They know the song, they know some understanding of Scripture, and they're willing to join in and worship and let people know who this is. And look at what they say about him. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. That this is a time when Jerusalem does not have a king over it. That Jerusalem is under the Roman Empire, and Galilee, where Jesus is from, has the Herodian dynasty kind of ruling over that. And these are people from Galilee now coming in, and they're saying there is a new king coming into Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem, in Matthew it says, they come out, they don't know what's going on, they have to be told who this is and what's coming on. But these people are coming in. Many of them who have seen Lazarus be raised, and they have joined in for that reason, they're coming in and they're worshiping and saying this is the new king. It would be kind of like if people from Green River and from Moab, if they came into Grand Junction and said, "New king of Colorado, here he is!" Right? Many of us would be like, "Well, that's kind of interesting. Weird that he's not from Colorado, I think." Could maybe cause a little bit of tension, and it's very possible that many of the crowd who were there that day exalting him as the next king were not the same people who were calling crucify him, probably some overlap, but many of the people in Jerusalem probably felt threatened by this new king coming from an outside area, coming in and being proclaimed by this parade of people. And yet, these people don't stop praising God. So they come in, and they're ushering him in and saying that he is the new king, and it says, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And they're calling out, in the other passage it says, "Hosanna." Hosanna, which means, "Come save us." A shout that was put out, "Come and save us. Hosanna to the Lord. Come and save us, Lord." And used as both literally just mean, "Come and save us," but also just a shout of praise. A way that you would praise God, because we need to be saved, and that no matter what your circumstances are, we need to be saved. In the same way today, we can praise God and bring honor and glory to Him through our words. That the Scripture is very clear that people need to actually hear the story of Jesus. They need to hear the gospel message if they're going to believe. And we do that through our words. That we come to people that we know in our lives and we say, "Look, I know the King. The King is here. I want you to be in on this. Hosanna, Hosanna." That we are able to praise God and give Him glory through our words. And the end of this passage here, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And He says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." That the stones themselves would praise God, because God is going to be given praise and glory and honor. And He wants it to come from us, but it can come from the rocks of the ground if it needs to. That, you know, there is a lot of rock out there, right? We live in the mountains, big piles of rock that are willing to praise God if God's people wouldn't. You know, 60% of the world is made out of feldspar, right? That's a good name for a band, Feldspar Wheels. It's a Rolling Stones cover band. As you praise God, though, right? You praise God, you come to the point of shouting Hosanna and giving praise and glory to God and keep those rocks silent. That is what we are called to do, that with our work, with the sweat of our brow, with our wealth, with the gifts God has given us, and with our words, with the message that comes from God, we are able to give praise and glory to God. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. In fact, why don't you just say this with me? Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. In fact, let's do it this way. I'll say Hosanna, you guys say Hosanna. Hosanna!
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 Hosanna. You guys need to be loud. There are less people on this side. Okay. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Hosanna.
Hosanna.
I think when we get to this side, everyone, let's join in because there are not many people over there, okay? All right. One more time here. And remember, Hosanna means God save us. We all need saving. Hosanna.
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 Hosanna!
Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the glory that you have bestowed upon us, the glory of your Son come into our presence, the glory of the coming King. Lord, we need you. Come and save us. We thank you for the reminder of this time when you entered Jerusalem, when your kingdom was near at hand, a kingdom not that the people expected, but the kingdom that we needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you go this week, please do join us for the Good Friday service, and then, of course, for Easter Sunday as well. Now, may God be with you. May the King be in your hearts. May He come and save us.